Father, we thank you for this privilege. Thank you because we are gathered together again in your name. Thank you because you're present here. We acknowledge your presence and we lay demands on your presence. Thank you because we receive. We receive. Thank you for supernatural activities, experiences and encounters in this place. Thank you because our eyes once again see as they should, our ears hear, our hearts are receptive. Thank you because we are positioned and aligned to receive. Thank you because your power once again is present here to heal every sickness, disease and infirmity. We enforce and we affirm our healing and our health in the name of Jesus. Thank you because everyone who came here today is blessed, and everyone participating online because of distance and whatsoever is blessed as well in the name of Jesus. Thank you because we are built thereby by your word and by your spirit. Thank you because we are touched, changed and transformed by your word and by your spirit. We give you all the praise and glory because we are living here better than we came, better equipped, better assured. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. All right, before you take your seat, greet 7 people. Welcome them to church. Ask how they're doing. Give them a smile, a hug, whatever is needed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, while we were greeting, God says to tell someone that this is home. This is home. Make it home. This is home. Make it home. This is home. Make it home. Hallelujah. So whoever that is, receive it. We all can receive that, right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glad to be in church.
Yes, sir.
Psalm 122 verse 1 says what? Huh? Again? Hallelujah. So the thought of gathering with the saints of God should bring gladness to your heart. To excite you. Should. Amen? Should excite you. Should bring gladness to your heart. I was glad when they said. They just said, oh. Not like we are there yet. They just said. I was glad when they said, let us go. So gladness first before. Do I have transport fare? Gladness first before. Do I have what to wear? Gladness was before. Do I, you know, whatever thoughts. Whatever thoughts that can bring. Gladness first. Hallelujah. Gladness first. Praise God. Gladness first. When they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, amen.
Amen.
All right. I have an exhortation for you before I start teaching today, and we'll just run through that quickly. And it's just impressed on my heart to say this to us, and I'm sure that it's going to help us going forward as a church. Praise God. Okay, so in preparing for a service in prayer, particularly in prayer, there are many ways to prepare for a service. You can prepare for a service by reading God's word. You can prepare for a service by going through previous notes. Okay, the notes from previous services. You can prepare for a service by praising God. You can prepare for a service by confessing his word. All right, speaking faith-filled words about the service. You can prepare for a service by thanksgiving, Just thanking God for all that will happen in the service, for all that we would see. Just thanking God for the move of the Spirit. Thanking God. And we can prepare for a service in different and numerous ways, right? But we're looking at in prayer. In prayer. Right now. In prayer. Okay? So in preparing for a service in prayer, by the way, I hope that you listen to An Appetite for Miracles, right? And the Ask You for More. Okay? And you didn't crash listen yesterday night. Amen? And even this morning as you were coming, your ears plugged. And then you increased the speed. Casted and busted. And then you have to go back. Was that tongues or English? Casted, busted by the Spirit of God. Okay? So I hope you listened and listened again and again and again. Hallelujah. Say, I have the attitude for more. And I would behave so every day of my life. Say, I have an appetite for miracles, and I will continue to whet that appetite to expect, look forward to, receive, and work miracles. I have an appetite every day for miracles. I have an insatiable appetite for miracles. I will see, work, do miracles every day of my life. I receive miracles, not just for myself, for those around me. I receive miracles for you, my brother, for you, my sister. I receive miracles for you. I receive miracles for you in your life and in your ministry. I receive miracles for you in your outreaches. I receive miracles for you in evangelism and in discipleship. I receive for you, miracles. In the name of Jesus, we have miracles on a regular basis. Miracles, miracles. There are always testimonies of miracles. Miracles from you, from me, from you, from you, you and you. Testimonies all the time. Testimonies, reports, testimonies, reports of miracles. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Can I have your seat? So, in preparing for a service in prayer, number one, God must speak to you about the service. You are talking to Him, fellowshipping with Him about a service. Now, you should know what a service is, right? Where believers gather together to meet with or fellowship with God. Now, from God's word, God is eager to be there. Once there are two or three, Matthew 18 and 20 is there. Once two or three are gathered together in His name, He's present. So that means He wants to be there, He's eager to be present. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, let them build me a sanctuary and I will dwell. So He wants to be present. He wants to be present. Amen? I'm sure you know what Jesus was saying is, when two or three are gathered, they form a sanctuary, right? For the Lord. He wants to be present. So knowing that the service you are praying about, God not only wants to be present, but He wants to minister to you. He wants to help you. He wants to build you up. He wants to
He wants to encourage you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to do everything possible for your life to be better, for you to be better in His will. Knowing that, then He should speak to you about the service. Don't you think so? Knowing His willingness and His eagerness. Knowing the truth about the gathering of the saints. He wants to be present. He wants to be there. He wants to bless. Then really, He should talk to you about that service if you're prepared in prayer. Okay? Now, I have a number of points. I am not trying to say that every time. Okay? Each of them must, all of them, something must happen. Praise God. If you prepared in prayer. Okay? So, God must speak to you about the service. Okay, while I was writing this, I wanted to write, you know, God wants to talk to you. It was just impressed on my heart to use must. Okay? Must. God must speak to you about the service. Praise God. He will speak to you. If you spoke to Him, if you talked to Him or talked with Him about the service, He'll talk with you. He'll speak to you about the service. He'll tell you things that will encourage you, prepare your heart. Well, let me not say more than I should for that point. That's number one. Number two, your value or esteem. Your value or esteem for the gathering. Your value or esteem for the gathering, comma, the activities therein, comma, the pastor and the saints. Again, your value or esteem for the gathering, the activities therein, the pastors and the saints, should be heightened. Okay? Should be heightened or increased or better. Or you can say more. Whichever way you choose. Your value. Okay, so because you prayed, then you begin to value. I mean, you talk to God about the service, then it should bring value or esteem to your heart. It should. You should care for the service more because you prayed about it. That should happen. Amen. That's number two. Number three, having prayed, H-A-V-I-N-G. Some would write that as haven. There's nothing like that. So, having, okay. That's why I spelt it, okay, so that we're on the same page. Amen. We should respect the language we're using to hear God's word. Hallelujah. Having prayed, there's a readiness and an attitude that comes with it. Having prayed, there's a readiness and an attitude that comes with it. So it means that if I pray in preparation for a service, when I'm done praying, I should be ready for the service. There is a readiness that should be found, you know, in my words, in my behavior, in my body language. There should be a readiness for that service. Okay? And there's an attitude that comes with it. So it means in some way, we should be able to tell. I'm not saying you should take this too absolutely, all right? But I'm just using it to communicate something to you. It means we should be able to tell who prayed and who didn't by observation. Does that make sense? Because if it brings readiness and the right attitude, then we should be able to tell who prayed in preparation for the service. Because there will be readiness and the right attitude. Does that make sense? Readiness and the right attitude. Glory to God. I mean, if we pray more, we won't frustrate the effort of maybe the choir. Are you still sitting there? Will you stand up? And, you know, before you know it, you turn to something else. If you don't stand up, who knows whether tomorrow you'll be gone. That is also like, do you know how many hours it took us to rehearse? We are here singing now, you are just looking. Will you rejoice? Will you stand up? You know, because some believers are still dragging, still trying to wake up. Wake up. Amen. Amen. Like 2G. Amen. Now respond later. Amen. Welcome. Okay? So, readiness and the right attitude. It comes with right preparation. Okay? So, when I pray, as I should, it will bring readiness to my heart. And the right attitude. That's number three, right? Three? Okay, yes, three. Number four. It's a moment of consecration. That is preparing for a service in prayer, right? Okay. It's a moment of consecration. And a way of consecrating yourself for the service. It's a moment of consecration and a way of consecrating yourself for the service. Consecration is to prepare yourself. To prepare your heart. To put yourself in that position where you are ready for something. Someone has a task, maybe to give a spoken word, is it speech now or rendition? And then he's supposed to go there, he has written out those things, he or she, and then he has 10 minutes to deliver, and then he has some message therein, some gestures or gesticulation. He has all of that in a package, and is just preparing. He's considering the time that I must finish within so time. He's considering the emotions that come out from that you know, rendition. He's considering everything. He's considering when he needs to raise the voice. He needs to speak fast. He needs to speak slowly. He needs to let it sink in. He's considering all of that. He's also considering standing in front of people, overcoming maybe stage fright and all of that. So to consecrate oneself, if you have that to do, is to get yourself ready for that, right? So you prepare your heart, you prepare everything, you just get yourself ready for that particular purpose. Or maybe someone has to sing or has to speak for a long time and then needs to avoid cold water. And then the previous day, it's so sunny and everybody's, gasping for cold water, looking for getting the bottles and all of that. He said, no, I can't take this now. Why? It's so hot. Why not take cold water? No. I have something to do tomorrow. So I will not take this water. As much as I want it, it will affect my voice. I'm consecrating myself or my voice for that particular service or activity the following day. Amen? Consecration. So when you pray for a service, you are setting yourself aside for the service. You are setting yourself aside for the service. Number five. Members of an assembly or members of the workforce or leaders in an assembly, praying for a service is a responsibility. So, for the average person, this Sunday service is an impartation service. I must prepare. We have been told that hands will be laid. I must prepare. I must fast. I must this. Or it's a special meeting. I must prepare. And that's good, right? But when you belong to an assembly and you consider yourself as a member of that assembly, in the world, maybe it might qualify, but it's not a word that we commonly use in the church. You can be called a stakeholder, a member of an assembly, a stakeholder, one who has a share, like a shareholder. So if you consider yourself that way, then the things you will do for the service will be more from the position of responsibility and not because, this one, I am going to get something for myself, so let me prepare better. Okay? So that fifth point, what have we said? Praying for a service, if you consider yourself as an integral part of a local assembly, becomes a responsibility. Amen? Becomes a responsibility. And therefore, you must pray as you ought to. Number six, and the last one. When you pray about something that is important to you, when you pray about something important to you, there is an attitude to it. There is a way you pray about it. Is that correct? Huh? There's a way you pray about it. Discipline yourself to regularly pray that way. Discipline yourself to regularly pray that way. Where you pray from your heart, you pray like it matters to you, because it does. Amen? So I encourage you, imbibe this, or these, right? And let them continually inform how you prepare for a service, or we can say it another way, how you come to a service. Praise God. And before I get to today's teaching, I said something on Friday which I want to say to us again. Highlight or note the things that are important to you in this life. And the things that are important to God, of course, the implication of that is that ought to be important to you. Okay? So I identify, highlight, or note the things that are important to you, or that ought to be important to you in this life, and also the things that are important to God. And the implication of the things that are important to God is that those things ought to be important to you as well. Identify those things, highlight them, note them, and begin to consciously make time for them. It's a general principle for success and effectiveness in life. Know the things that are important to you and prioritize them. Place more value. Let me use an example. I'm not using this to say anything whatsoever. All right, I'm just an example. I'm not using this to put forward a notion or to make a rule. Two people close from work. One decides to, you know, go somewhere to unwind. The other also has the same opportunity to go somewhere to unwind. But the other decides that, nope, I have family, I have people waiting for me, and therefore I need to go. Okay? The difference in those choices, okay, other times there could be reasons and all of that, is simply what is important at that time. Does that make sense? What is important? It may be that the other person that chooses to go home actually needs the time out more, or needs to unwind, but chooses to go home because of what is important. At times, it may even be, we close late from work and my children will sleep by 9. If I go out and get back home after, I will not make 9 p.m. and therefore I need to go. Another person will wonder, children, they'll be fine, though. And then who has sleep? Nobody they work for. But to another person, that is important. And so makes a decision. Are you following this? So the things that are important, there we may have certain preferences here and there, okay, that this may be important to you and may not be important to me, and this may be important to me and may not be important to you, but there are some things, amen, generally in life and as believers in Jesus Christ that we must hold dearly. And therefore, the instruction in this is to begin to make time, make room, to create the time for these things. So sit down and see what is important. Look at it. Perhaps you may realize certain things that you overlook or that you have overlooked hitherto. And you begin to bring about a readjustment, a rethink on certain things, a realignment, and then you begin to place priority on those important things. Okay? So that's a very general thing to say to you. It cuts across many things. I mean, we can spend the whole time in this service talking about the things that are important to God, that should be important to you, that you must make time for, right? But I leave that to you. Amen. I leave that to you. At times you find people giving time to things that are not even important to them. And when you say, okay, give me three things most important, this thing will not be there. Consciously, not, I forgot that thing. It will not be there, but it takes the most time. Amen? I'm not talking about, okay, now say, I don't really like work like that. But it takes the most time. If you like, let your work not be important to you. I rest my case. Amen? Are you in church? The house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Micah 4, verse 1 and 2. I'd like us to read the whole chapter. Together, Micah chapter 4, from verse 1 to 13. If you there, say amen. All right, let's read together. One to go. In the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and he shall judge among many people, and they shall beat and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword, neither shall they learn war anymore. And under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her, and I will make her, and her, And thou, O tower of the flock, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. For it shall gather them. Arise and thresh, for I will make thine horn iron, and thou shalt beat in pieces, and I will consecrate Hallelujah. Praise God. Of course, Micah, a prophet, was appointed of God to, of course, speak his word. To Israel. Now, this was at a time where a whole lot was happening. Remember, we read, not this service, the previous, Micah chapter 3, right? Verse 10 to 12. And we saw how the prophet said that the heads, that the authorities judged for reward. The priests, they taught for hire. The prophets, they divined or prophesied for money. And yet, they still said, is not the Lord amongst us, none evil can come upon us. So it was at a time when the highly placed, spiritually or naturally, were going against God, oppressing the people, oppressing the common man. And then this is used to teach what God will do in restoring the earth. Amen? This is to teach what God will do in restoring the earth. So it will not only fashion out a people for himself, he'll make them strong to reign in the earth, and more people will come into it. So in verse 13, as we read, he said, he will make their own iron, and thy hoofs brass, so that they can beat in pieces many people. Okay? So that's strength, authority, dominion. Amen. And then by the time you get to chapter 5, verse 2, prophecy concerning the Christ, whereby from a lowly place, Bethlehem, there will come a ruler ruler in Israel who's going forth. Are you there? I've been from of old, even everlasting. So, a brief background. The name Micah actually means who is like Jehovah, who is like God. Okay, so to bring that back to the minds of the people so that they can exactly behave themselves as God wants them to and replenish or reclaim the earth for God. Amen? In Micah 7 and verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So that was the point. To get the people back to himself and to love upon them, care for them, so that they can see, be taught, change their ways, and then partner with God in restoring or reclaiming the earth. Amen? Okay, so that's basically the book Micah. So in chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, we have been able to look at that in the last two sessions. That in the last days, we'll refer to activities more than time. Yes, it still speaks of time, but last days will be relative to the fulfillment of a certain thing or an activity beginning or coming to an end. You know, we explained that, right? If I have two things to do in 250 years, and the first thing will happen in the first 50 years, and the last thing will begin to happen from the 51st year onto the 250th year. From the 51st year, we are in the last days. Does that make sense? So not that, we are still in the 51st year, and we are going to 250. How can you say we are in the last days? We are not in the last days yet. Let's get to 249. 10th month. We are not in the last days. Okay, so in the last days, we'll refer to an activity that is to come to pass or come to an end. So in the last days, it shall come to pass, right, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And again, we have talked about keywords, right? Last days, which we have just explained, come to pass, mountain of the house of the Lord, established, then top of the mountains, then exalted. I mean, you should have that already, above the hills. Then people flow onto it. Then in verse 2, many nations shall come And then let us go up again, mountain of the Lord, and then the activities that will go on in the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is to teach his ways and to walk his paths. And then he concludes by saying, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. Okay. So we have been able to establish that this is a narrative from Moses. Okay? And every other prophet builds upon Moses or learns from Moses to speak on God's behalf. Because the same God who inspired Moses inspired the other prophets. The same God who inspired Moses inspired the other prophets. Okay? So a simple approach can be, all right, knowing that Moses is the foundation, will be to find the beginning of certain activities in Moses, which the writer or the prophet now says in Micah, will come to pass, or referred to as the last days. If I would say that again, the activity that is coming to pass or that will begin in the last days must have been spoken about in the beginning. Or if it's an activity that is coming to an end, it must have been spoken about. It must have a beginning somewhere, right? Are you there? So, what does he say will come to pass? Of course, we have to take everything that we read together from the mountain of the house of the Lord all the way to the end of verse 2. Of course, it still continues, but we're just limiting it to verse 2. Now, we have been able to see from Genesis, that's the beginning, that the Garden of Eden will be the first mountain referenced in the Bible. And then from chapter 2, verse 9 into 10, all the way to 14. We see how he speaks of water coming out and then dividing into four heads and flowing to the earth. And the image created there is that of a mountain. Are you there? And not only a mountain, a temple as well. Okay? Now, in Micah chapter 4, 1 and 2, we have been able to see something at least mentioned not only in verse 1, but also in verse 2. So, maybe an emphasis or a repetition. Of course, that's to lay an emphasis. The mountain of the house of the Lord. The mountain of the house of the Lord. And particularly the word house is the Hebrew word Bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. And it's a word that could mean a household, a home, a temple, a family. And also will suggest the inside of a place or the inward place of a building. Let's not use house again. Or house, as the case may be. Okay, the inside of a place or the inward place of a house or a building. Okay, so from the words of the prophet, this house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In the top of the mountains. And after saying that, he goes on to say, it shall be exalted above the hills. It shall be exalted above the hills. Okay? And it's always good to, allow the Bible lead you. Just follow the words, follow the thoughts. What God is communicating would eventually arrive at. Okay? So, looking at it humanly speaking, a mountain, and then the house at the top of the mountain shall be exalted, right? And from Genesis, from Moses, water will flow, right, to the earth. Again, in Noah, Genesis 6 to 8. The waters of Noah bore the ark. It was up there, right, above the old earth, above the mountains, above, right. So, it means that, like we said, the top of the mountain is to highlight or show visibility and authority. Right? Authority. Visibility and authority. And then, naturally speaking, if it's high up there, then gravity would allow for a flow. Right? Are you there? Now, look at the words of the prophet in verse 1, concluding it. Having said that, he now said people shall flow unto it. Flow how? Has it become a valley and the people are now the mountain? What's going on? Okay? That is to let you know that the people will be assisted. You know, think like an engineer now. Amen. If you have water down there and you want to get it up, you need a pump. Amen. You need an assist to help that to happen. You don't just put water in the bucket down there and say, meet me upstairs. Ah. If the water meets you, you run. Okay? Except assisted. So the assist will be to lay pipes and all of that and to put the main thing that will assist, a pump, right? And then water can go up. Amen? So the people flowing through the mountain, all right, looking at the people in the narrative or the illustration of Moses as waters, they will require an assist, help. Does that make sense? They will be helped to the mountaintop. Hallelujah. The people shall be assisted. Okay? So if it is God that will establish, remember the word, to be erect. If it is God that will exalt his house above the hills, it will be the same one that will assist the people to the mountaintop or the top of the mountains. Amen. So, from Genesis, narrative remains the same. A mountain and a temple. The house of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, Genesis 2:15, after the Lord had made or planted a garden in Eden, he then put man in verse 15. He took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And remember those two words? To dress, abad, abad. That's the verb of Sabbath. So that speaks of rest. So it's like saying to rest it. And then keep, shama. And that refers to the work of a priest, which is to preserve. So God put Adam, and clearly, he put him there as a priest, right? And he put him there to rest the earth, or right? And to preserve it. To preserve it. So, he was put there. So don't forget all that we've said in Micah 4, right? It means that we must see the Garden of Eden as a mountain, as a temple. Are you there? And in more plain terms, as the house of God. So it was put in God's house to serve there. It was put in there to serve. And that's the message. That's the lesson. That's what Moses is teaching. Not a mere read on history. Let me just tell you what happened from the beginning. No. He was teaching Israel God's plan and God's purpose in the earth. So God put Adam, the man he made, right, in the house of God to preserve it on the earth. Glory to God. Now, remember we said that David was a student of Moses, right? So that means David wasn't just speaking in Psalm 23 and verse 6. He was just saying, you know, what he felt like saying. Or he just got into a trance and began to just speak. No. He was saying something critical, which if you are a student of Moses as well, you should have seen. and then understand David in Psalm 23 and verse 6, right? So Psalm 23 and 6 says what? Surely? Ah, people of God, are you here? Psalm 23 and verse 6, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God. Since you are not looking sure, let me confuse you. Amen. Okay. So, what does it say? And I shall dwell, right, in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell is the Hebrew word yashab. Y-A-S-H-A-B. Yashab. Yes, it's a word that means to sit down or to settle down. It's a word that means to reside, remain, abide, and so on and so forth. But it not only means to abide, okay? Speaking from the position of this is God's house, I shall dwell, be in there forever. Yes, that's one truth. But from Moses, it always goes beyond that. Because when God puts the first man somewhere, what did he give him? Work to do. Does that make sense? Are you there? So that dwell also connotes work. That dwell, okay, also means to keep. In some other instances, it means to make to keep. So, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just to be found in God's house or to abide in God's house, but also to take up the responsibility. Amen? Because when God builds a temple, who does he put in there? Priests. Right? So it will be to the priests that there's a reality of abiding and dwelling in the place without forgetting or putting aside the responsibility of priesthood. Does that make sense? So when David said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he wasn't just saying, I will be found there, and that's all. No, he also referred to priesthood. I will be there to keep it, to preserve it. Are you there? Okay. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, what happened? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So man was formed of the dust of the ground. Are you there? Formed of the dust of the ground. Now, naturally speaking, when you put dust together, does it become a living thing? Huh? It does not become a living thing, right? So, what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then that man became living, right? So that means that God assisted. God assisted man to be living, to be alive. God assisted that formed man with the breath of his nostrils to be alive. Are you following this? Don't forget Micah 4 verse 1, the end, right? People shall flow unto it, but they were assisted, right? They were assisted to the top of the mountain. The people shall be assisted, shall be helped by God to the mountain of the house of the Lord. So, in Genesis 2:7, he formed man and assisted man with the breath of life. Then also, from this, you should see that the dust of the ground was used to represent something. It was used to represent the frailty of man. It was used to paint man as insufficient or not self-sufficient, and therefore needs help. Are you following this? So, if I pay attention to Moses, by the time I get to verse 18, chapter 2, I will not be startled about the help that he speaks of. Are you following this? And it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help. I will make him, King James says, and help meet for him. So again, we can use the word that we have used in Micah 4:1, in Genesis 2:7, here again. I will assist him. Are you in church? I will assist him. From Micah 4:1, water cannot flow up. From Genesis 2:7, dust of the ground cannot become living. Right? So it is in Genesis, I will not say 18 now, 2:18, but Genesis 2:15-18. The man that I have put there in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it will need help. He is not self-sufficient. He is not self-sufficient. He is frail. Glory to God. I remember, like we said, that help will be seen in two streams, right? One is God or Christ. The other is men, people. So one man in God's plan, let's leave it that way, but really on the earth, one man is insufficient. One man can never be sufficient. That this one person is self is not possible. Can never be. Amen? So man will always need help from God and from men. Does that make sense? Man will always need help from God and from men. In Genesis 4, from verse 25 to 26, the man that they gave birth to, that should be 26, Enosh. Not mixing it up. Is it Seth or Enosh? I don't have the details here. But I think it should be Enosh. Okay? So if I'm not correct, then it is Seth. Amen. Okay? That the name literally means mortal man, frail man. A new life was born. They looked at it and called it frail, mortal, needs help. That's another way to say it. Needs help. So, by the time you get to verse 21, Genesis 2, are you still there? Genesis 2, verse 21, 22, and 23. Let's begin to see something here now. Now, from 21, we have said that the word rib, right? Selah, selah, right? Rib, selah. That simply means a side of a house or a temple. In Genesis 6 and 16, side of ark. Not particularly same word used, but the ideology you will find in Genesis 6:16. Side of the ark. Okay, so that word rib, the point here is not for you to literally say that God opened up man, took one rib, and then made a woman. That word rib is also a word used for the side of a house. The side of a house. And that is illustrative. There's a narration going on there. So when you are referring to a house or a building, one side cannot be equal to the building. Does that make sense? A side will be a part. Glory to God. A side will be a part of the whole. Okay? Naturally speaking, a rib will be a member, right, of the whole body, a unit. That cannot stand alone. So the point is for you to not be so rigid to say, okay, a rib was taken by God from man and it was turned into a woman. Rather, you are supposed to now see a full man, that's the woman, as a part or a member of a whole. The same narrative of not self-sufficient insufficient. Can the rib stay on its own and live life alone? No. So that's the point there. So you are supposed to see that, and then you are supposed to also see that what God is doing on the earth is through a people or a body of men. Through a people or a body of men. So one person will be seen like a rib. Are you following this? A rib that will be assisted of God. Again, assisted of God to be a woman. A rib assisted of God to be a woman. In 22, the rib were taken, okay, he made a woman, so he assisted the rib, and the rib became a woman, and what happened? Brought her unto the man. Okay? So that's where we got the interpretation and the explanation from. To interpret the help in verse 18, right? As not only God, but people as well. And you see, a lot of times, God will send his help through people. So on one hand, God assisted the rib, right? And turned the rib into a woman, okay? God helped the rib. Great. But when God turned the rib into a woman, he now brought the woman to the man. Are you following this? So God sent help to the man by sending another man. Now, when the woman came to Adam, there's something he said. He said, "This now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Again, if you do not want to restrict what he's saying to a marital affair, right? It means that the woman is called so because she is a part of a body. Are you following this? I'm not trying to redefine woman to you. Amen? We are interpreting Moses. Amen? Uh-huh. So the woman is called so. Adam called her woman because she was taken out of man. So the woman is seen as a part of a... I'm not referring to gender now. Let me say it again, right? Uh-huh. Taken out of the man. So a part of a whole, a part of the body. Now, let's read a few scriptures to see what he meant by bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Genesis 29 and verse 14. From verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Genesis 29:13. Now we're reading 14. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So Laban said to who? A woman or a man? Bone, right? Of my bone, flesh of my bone. He said, thou art my bone, right? And my flesh. What did he say earlier about Jacob? His sister's son. Amen? So, for free, bone of my bone simply means my family. My bone simply means from my family. My flesh from my family. Judges. Judges 9. And verse 2. Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. And you see that? That's verse 1. And then commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying. So what we read in verse 2, the words of Abimelech within his family, or which we can call now extended family. And what did he say? He calls himself their bone and their flesh. And he was simply saying, I am your family, right? 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We are thy family, right? First Chronicles 11 and 1. First Chronicles 11 and verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We are your family. We are from same family. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Who are the we? The church, right? Who is the him? Christ, right? So, like Adam saw the woman and said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When a man puts faith in the gospel, right? And according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have been baptized into Christ by one spirit. Jews, Gentiles, bond of free and bond made to drink in one spirit. When a man puts faith in the gospel, Christ, like Adam in Genesis 2, can look at the man and now say, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And what is Christ saying? You are my family. You are now part of me. You are now my body. A part of my body. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Are you there? So, back to Genesis 2:23. The man was simply saying, this is my family. Are you there? This is my family. Now, by the time you read from 19, you know, which often confuses some to think that, you know, it was in the earth and then amidst the animals, he was looking for a wife, then he did not find. Then God now brought the woman and, this is the wife I've been looking for. Bone of my bone, flesh of my... The right way to now read it is that while he dressed and kept the earth as God put him in the Garden of Eden, he could not find one of his. Amen? While he did that. By the time God brought the woman, and I'll say, yes, this is now bone of my bone. This is now family. Amen? Amen? So the first way to reason about this thing is not to look at it from the standpoint of the female man. Mm-mm. If he was a man that came, he would have said the same thing. Are you following this? This is now family. We are from same family. We have same origin. That's what he said. That's what he meant. And like we have seen from the other scriptures, it is not a title for a spouse. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Okay, you're referring to the person you want to marry. No! Bone of my bone means we are family. Ephesians 5:30 that we read, we are of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are family. Hallelujah. So, the house of God is a narrative since the beginning. Of a body of men where God wants to reside. And not only reside, walk through to achieve his plan and purpose in the earth. If you look at Adam, how God put him, right, in the Garden of Eden and instructed him. The same thing. God put Adam in his house. While he was in his house, God said, it is not good for him to be alone because the plan of God that is good is a body of men where God will reside in and walk through. So I will send him help. Help number one, the Christ. Help number two, men. Praise God. Men. So a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, it's a personal decision. Where you put faith in the gospel. But God sends you help. Your help is in the local church. Does that make sense? The house of God. where you are a member, a part of a whole, a part of a body, where you need help, you are insufficient, alone. You are not sufficient, alone. You need help. Amen. And it's not a bad thing, amen. It's not that, from the point of, something's wrong with me, bye. Mm-mm. When God formed man of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7, and man sinned, no. When he took a rib out of man and made a womb, and man sinned, no. So man needed help even before the sin issue. So it's not about, it's in God's agenda that a single man cannot be self-sufficient. Amen? Cannot be. A single man cannot be. We can say it this way, that when you attempt to think so or act so, you seem to want to take the place of Christ. Hallelujah. I don't have to, I feel like we're just saying, I need you, you need me. We all are part of one body. Yes, a fact. Not just in the reality of we are members of his body, we just think about it like that. The truth is that we need one another. Amen? If you want to grow, you need me. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you want to serve God as he wants you to, you need him. She needs you. He needs her. Amen? That's the house of God. So John 14, as I close, John 14, from verse 2 to 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. It means it is so. He then says, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen? So the best for a man in the Father's house is a place. The Father's house has many dwelling places. The best a single man can have is a place. Glory to God. Again, a body of men. The Father's house is many dwelling places, many men. Glory to God. And the more the merrier, praise God. And that's the drive, the push for evangelism. God wants more men. Praise God. His house is many men. Pardon me, I hope the English is correct. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Father's house is a body of men. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has built a house for God. There are many dwelling places therein. And God's plan is to continually admit people, accept, give birth to people in that house. More men. Come into the Lord. Come into the Lord. And how are men coming to the Lord? By the same men. Praise God. By the same men. So God wants to dwell amongst his people and also work through his people. So in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, where Paul says, Ye are the temple of God. That's what he meant. You are the house of God. All of you together are one house for God. Ephesians 2, 21, 22. A habitation of God through the Spirit. First Peter 2 and 5. You're built up a spiritual house. First Peter 2 and 9. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A people where God is pleased to dwell and pleased to work through. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, again he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. He's bought you. You have been bought. You are now his family. You are now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You now belong to him. You are now his house. You are in his house. You are his house. And the word temple, the Greek word naos, N-A-O-S, a word that speaks of a fane, F-A-N-E, a shrine, a place consecrated or dedicated to a deity. And if this is the temple of God, it means this temple is dedicated, consecrated to God. Where God is worshipped, where God is praised, where God resides, where God works by Spirit in the earth, where God is active, permit me to say that, the house of the Lord is that place. So when you think house of God, it's not just an abode, but a family where God is working by His Spirit to preserve the earth, which is His temple. I'll take that again. The house of God, not just an abode. It is, but not just an abode, but a family. A family of men where God is working by His Spirit to preserve His earth. That is temple, which is His temple. Hallelujah. So like David, we can also sing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell, hallelujah, in the house of the Lord forever. He won't kick me out. I'll always be in. And I'll not only be in there. Just in there. No, I'll be responsible. I'll be a priest that He has called me to. I'll function in my priesthood. I'll dress it. I'll keep it. I'll receive God's help. By His Spirit and in His men. I'll consider myself as God considers me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The house of the Lord, where God assists men, where God helps men to be who He wants them to be, and to partner with Him in achieving His plan and purpose in the earth. Glory to God. Say, I'm in the house of the Lord.
See, we are the house of God. See, I'm in the house of the Lord. See, we are the house of God. Say, I'm the house of God. Hallelujah. As we close this morning, I'd like you to reflect on your identity as a member, a part. And to think again and consecrate, maybe even say reconsecrate yourself. And repent wherever you have thought about yourself as self-sufficient. I'm okay. I don't need you. I don't need them. I don't need this. I don't need that. And repent. And begin to embrace yourself as a member of God's house. As a member of God's house. Hallelujah. Let's do that 1 minute. Let's do that 1 minute. Please give us the full sound. Let's do that 1 minute.